Samuel chapter 14, if you will, please. And I want to just summarize the background of this chapter. And then a few comments about what we learn here with some applications and exhortations and an invitation too. No matter what station in life you're in, young, middle-aged, old, this message applies to all of us. Saul had just recently been anointed the first king of Israel. The people, the Israelites, got to where they were not satisfied with just having God as their leader, a God who had done so much for them, even though he was not always visible. Sometimes he was in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but sometimes he was just there. You knew he was there. But they got to looking around, and all the nations had kings, and they wanted a king like the nations. So they became unsettled and discontent. And God heard that, and God responded to it and gave them King Saul, who was potentially a great king. He was unusual. He was charismatic. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a commanding presence. And Samuel's the prophet of God that anointed him king. Read just a couple chapters before chapter 14, anointed him king. And then when he anointed him, he said, Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal and wait there 7 days. I'll be there. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And so a simple instruction to a newly anointed king. This was God's priest, Samuel. Not anybody could tell that to the king, the newly anointed king, although King Saul had not come into his kingdom just yet, but he had been anointed. Very few people knew that he was going to be king, just Samuel and maybe a couple people. So very simple assignment for the first assignment for the king, just go to Gilgal and wait. And I'll be there in 7 days, easy to count, 7 days, and then we'll offer an offering to the Lord and we'll go from there. Saul did that. He went to Gilgal. He waited 7 days. And Samuel hadn't shown up. And he was wondering, where's the king? And so he decided, he made a drastic fatal mistake. He decided that he would offer an offering to the Lord. He wasn't a priest. It was not his job to do so. In fact, the prophet Samuel had instructed him to wait 7 days and he would come at the end of 7 days. But notice in verse 8 of chapter 13, if you have your Bibles open there, he tarried 7 days, that is Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. He was a man of action. Sometimes that action was ill-advised, as it was here. So he said, I can do this. This is a simple matter. Bring me the sacrifices, the offerings. I'll offer the burnt offering. And he did. And notice verse 10. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Same day, 7 days. It just wasn't as soon as Saul had wanted him to be. He was maybe thinking before noon, and it was afternoon, or afternoon was evening. As soon as he'd offered the offering, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Samuel said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. By the way, when we make a serious mistake, when we sin, when we do something we know we shouldn't have done, violate God's word, violate our conscience, violate our covenant with God or with man, we can make up many excuses to justify what we've done. Not hard. Notice what Saul did here. Number one, excuse number one, I saw that the people were scattered from me. That's excuse number one. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. That's number two if you want to count it. And thirdly, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. They were hot on our trail. They were gathering. By the way, they had no small army. Back in chapter 13, verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. That would be like war tanks today. They didn't have planes, but they had chariots, and they were like tanks, big Sherman tanks. That's huge. The Israelites didn't have anything like it. And 6,000 horsemen. They might have mustered up thousands of soldiers, as we see, but not like these guys. 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward toward Beth Haven. So what he said was true. The Philistines were pressing hard. And I had to do something. That was his logic. And then, by the way, there's one more, verse 12. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So he's getting real spiritual now. I thought I better pray. Philistines, this massive army of ungodly, uncivil, uncivilized. People are going to come down and chop our heads off, no doubt. We're no match for them. And so what else could I do but pray? You weren't here, so I offered supplication. I just offered sacrifices. I forced myself, in fact, he says, verse 12, I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. Well, pretty good attempt. Saul at making excuses for your sin. And by the way, whenever we sin, it's easy to find excuses. He had four or five of them just like that. Probably had rehearsed them before time, as we often do. But anyway, that's the background. And he's already committed a great error. To compound this mess, it says, verse 20 of chapter 13, all the Israelites went down to the Philistines. So they are at war. They're pairing off. One camp over here, Philistines, Israelites. But it says, back up to verse 19, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. All the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and the axes to sharpen the goads. But the Israelites had none of these instruments to even sharpen their swords with. And by the way, they didn't have any swords. Notice verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. That's thousands of soldiers. They didn't have a sword or spear. How are they going to go to war? Well, we'll see in just a moment. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, there was found a sword and a spear. So you got two guys here and thousands of soldiers. They had several thousand soldiers. Notice verse 2 of chapter 13, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, and 1,000 he sent with Jonathan to Gibeah, and he kept a couple thousand. So he had an army half the size maybe of the Philistines, but they didn't have a sword or a spear, just Saul and Jonathan. How are you going to go out to war against a warring people? Well, the answer is, you're not, unless you have God on your side. And there's about only one person who realized that. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines, to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. By the way, most of the guys were hiding in caves. Back up to chapter 13 one more time, verse 6. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. That is the soldiers. They had no armaments. What could they do but just find a good hiding place? Now, Saul was brave enough to find a pomegranate tree to sit under in shade. And they're at war. They're at war. And Jonathan, his courageous son, his one-of-a-kind, like son, boy, Jonathan said, hey, come on. We can't just sit here. He said to his armor, the young man, notice verse 1, the young man that bare his armor, come on. Let's go down to where the Philistines are. Let's get closer. Didn't tell his father because he was with his own segment of the army. Saul tarried in the innermost part under a tree. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, this is verse 3 of chapter 14, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. So there's a peak up here with two sharp rocks, so you couldn't just jump from one to the other. But they were close enough, you could probably holler back and forth. And to get to one or the other, you had to go down in the valley and come up on the other side. So it was a no-win situation for the Israelites. With 6,000 armed Philistines, they could just pick them off as they come up the mountainside. But he said, the forefront, verse 5, the forefront of the one was situated northward over against the Michmash, and the other southward over against the Gibeah. So I just kind of give you a backdrop. It was an impossible situation for Saul's army, the king, the newly anointed king. It was a mismatch, the likes of which have seldom been matched. But there was one difference. Notice verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over under the garrison of the Philistine of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." But there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. This is no hard thing for God. He's a great God. What, Jonathan? Wait a minute. Okay, God is able, but practically speaking, you have a sword, that's all. His armor bearer didn't have much armor to bear. There are thousands of Philistines armed horsemen waiting for us. My first point of this message is the faithful. The faithful. Verse 6, we just read it. There were a couple guys that just believed in God there. In fact, there was at least one, and there was another one that was my second boy. There was one that was willing to follow the man that believed in God. When Jonathan said, "Come on," notice verse 7, his armor bearer said, "Okay, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. I am with you. I am with thee according to thy heart." He was, the Bible says a couple of places, he was a young armor bearer. I don't know how old he was, probably a teenager. He was young. He was unarmed. He had nothing except a heart willing and a love for his leader, who was Jonathan. And he was willing to go over the cliff, as it were, to death, to certain death. That's the only way you could conclude as you read this part of the passage. It was sudden and certain death for them to go to the garrison of the Philistines. Just the two of them. I mean, as brave as Jonathan was, he had a sword. And there were 6,000 Philistines on horses with arms. It was just unbelievable. But in verse 6, we see the challenge. I've already backdropped it. The challenge was, as I presented, just a total mismatch. The choice, when Jonathan said, "Come," as we read in verse 6, to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." Jonathan's armor bearer, the young man, the youth of the day, had a choice to make. I can follow whom I believe to be a good man. I believe God's hand's upon him. I believe he's in tune with God. I don't know why his father's sitting under a shade tree when there's a war to fight, but I'm going to go with my leader. He made a choice. It was a momentous choice that day that he made. By the way, there are young people here, some young people, maybe preteens, teenagers. Let me just say that at the age of 8 years of age, Beethoven caused an amazement in the musical world with his ability. Robert Burns was a poetic genius at the age of 12. Brilliant, gifted writer at 16. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founders, the nation's founder, was a published author when he was 14 years of age. Young person, you're not too young. You're not too insignificant at any age of life, as I've cited here some examples. D.L. Moody was preaching at the age of 18. John Wesley was a polished and forceful writer and skilled logician in his teens. And at 24, at the ripe old age of 24, he was a professor of Greek. What's your excuse, young person? These people I've just cited lived in times that were much more difficult. If they had a pen and some paper, some parchment to write on, they were doing good. They did not have the technology that we have today. They just had what they had, and that was a God-given gift. And what's your gift? God's given you something He's not given anybody else. He's equipped you to do whatever He wants you to do in life. It's going to be different than the person in the back, the row behind you, or in front. It's going to be different. You're uniquely equipped to do what God wants you to do. This young man, this armor bearer, had, what did he have to offer? Not even a sword. But he had a heart willing. And when Jonathan said, come on, he made a decision. He could have said, you go, I'm staying, buddy. You can go to your death if you want to. I'm not ready to die. I've got my life ahead of me. I want to live life to the fullest. He could have, and he could have turned around, and we wouldn't have judged him harshly. We would not have, history would not have judged him harshly, because it was so impractical. It was so impossible what Jonathan was going to do. And he had a mother and father, this young man, somewhere he wanted to see again. Brothers and sisters. Maybe he had a wife. Maybe he's old enough to be married. I don't know. Young, he was just young. And John said, come with me. Let's go to our death. I'd rather go down trying than not try, was Jonathan's mentality. And so there was a young man that was a follower that day. He was positive. He said, okay, I'm with you. If that's in your heart, who am I to say what's best to do? I'm with you. He was positive. He was predictable. Jonathan would not have said to this young man, come go with me, if he had thought there was any hesitation. He knew that this guy's heart was with him as a leader. He was a follower. He was predictable. He was present. Jonathan didn't have to run hunt him down. He was right there on his heels, right there ready to do whatever Jonathan said. By the way, are you present with God today? Does he know where you are? He does, but you might think he doesn't. He knows exactly where you are, what you're doing. Are you present, though? Are you present and accounted for? Are you ready to say, God, here am I. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. The odds may be against me. The challenge may be overwhelming. But Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do. Those three qualities are so important. Positive. Yes, I can do that. We can do it. If God's with us. Jonathan gave him the challenge. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. We're not looking at numbers. We're not counting the odds. If God is in it, He will bless us. So he was willing to go against the odds. He was present. He was positive, yes. And he was predictable. Jonathan looked and there he was. Thirdly, notice there's a fight. There was a fight. And they got, and here was the plan, by the way. The plan, let me just go to point three. They were fearless. The plan was a fearless plan. Notice what happens, verses 8 through 12. Then said Jonathan, behold, here's what we're going to do. Behold, we will pass over unto those men, that army of 6,000 armed soldiers. We will discover ourselves. In other words, we'll go to that high point out there, and we will look over and they'll see us. We're not going to hide under the rocks. We're not going to get behind a bush. They'll see us. We will discover ourselves to them. And if they say unto us, tarry, we're going to come to you, we'll stand still on our place. We won't do a thing. We'll see what happens. And we will not go unto them. But Jonathan says, verse 10, here's the next part of the plan. If they say, come up to us. Oh boy, wouldn't we love to get to, by the way, someone uncircumcised Philistine says, by the way, that's Saul's son, Jonathan. What a spoil that would be. To kill Saul's son, Jonathan. Who does he think he is, by the way? Where's your sword? Oh, I think I might see one there. Where's the army behind him? I see one young man. Let him come over to it. Let's see if he'll come. So here's the plan, verse 10. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up. Are you kidding? Are you out of your head? You're going to leave that peak and go down and then back up to where the Philistines are waiting, 6,000 of them, armed soldiers, horsemen. And you're going to, how long are you going to last? You won't get past the first bush. No. Look what Jonathan says, verse 10. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. Isn't that amazing? Young person, all you need in this life is you look out and see unsurmountable obstacles, citadels of unbelief, schools of apostasy, a nation gripped in its lust for materialism and pleasure that lasts for a moment. And you're in the midst of it, and it seems like a war that you could not win. As you go out to battle tomorrow with nothing but what the sword of the Spirit, amen? Jonathan had that, a sword. You've got a sword. And if God be for us, John said, we're going to win. We have already won. What a spirit. Notice what a fearless plan. Notice the execution. That was the plan. And then we come to the fight, verses 13 and 14. Let's look at it. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and his feet. That's what some of us old folks need to do. Get up off our hands and feet. And some of us need to get up off of our posterior. And do something. And be an example for our youth. Of righteousness. The special music today. Every hour of every day. That's what it takes. Just living for God. Every hour of every day. And his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And how did it happen? I have no idea, except I know how it happened. God did it. Notice verse 14. That first slaughter, the first skirmish, it was called a slaughter. That'd be a better name for it, but that was just the first. There's more to come. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made with a sword was about 20 men. Well, that's a good start. But you got about 5,880 to go yet. Something like 59, whatever. 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land. It's about like what is our church property sets on, maybe, I don't know. And so, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host. There was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. That first slaughter, maybe because two young men said, we're going to do something. We're going to trust God. And if God be for us, we're going to win. And we're going to go against all odds. We're going to take on the atheists. We'll take on the unbelievers in our school, in our workplace. We're going to stand for Christ. We're going to be true blue. We're not going to yield to the devil's temptation. We're not going to try to mix in with the multitudes and look like them and act like them and talk like them and think like them and walk like them and be like them and have the same music and the same pursuits of life. We're going to be somewhat different, at least so that they'll know there's something different about us. And we'll see what God does. And the fight was engaged. And there was an initial victory. Notice the favor of God was upon them. Again, the favor of God is seen in verse 14. Because they took on 20 men and won. And there was a trembling, verse 15, in the field among all the people. The garrison, the spoilers, they trembled. The earth quaked. I think that's God's intervention. God roared. The earth quaked. If you were an uncircumcised Philistine about that point, you might have been wondering, Maybe we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. God is helping. We've heard about God. They said he parted the waters so 2 million Israelites could walk through on dry ground. They said they marched around Jericho 7 times the 7th day, and the walls fell down. And we've heard all those stories, but we just thought they were, what do they call them? Anecdotal evidences. Well, now they're going to see firsthand what it was. The earth quaked. People started dying all over the place. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. That's the Philistines beating down one another. God roared, and Saul responded. Saul said, verse 17, to the people that were with him, number now and see who's gone. And wouldn't you know, it was Jonathan. Where's Jonathan at? Well, that's who's up there fighting Philistines with his young armor bearer. Saul said, bring the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And they brought the ark. Saul talked to the priest, verse 19, that the noise was in the host of Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thy hand. And Saul and all the people with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. Well, here's brave King Saul, head and shoulders above everybody, charismatic, bold, man of action. And so after the Philistines had just about killed themselves, all of them, because of Jonathan's bravery, then Saul came to the battle. Amen. So the Israelites rallied as Saul responded after God roared. I want you to look at the finale of this whole thing with me today. Verses 19 to 23. The finale. We've already read a couple verses of it. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. There were a bunch of Hebrews that had just split. I mean, even the smell, even the thought of battle caused them to freeze. And they ran and found hiding places wherever they could. And when they heard about this great victory, they also joined in with Saul and his army. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves, verse 22, in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines had fled, they all followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel that day. God says to you today, follow me. That's what Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Come on, let's go. Follow me. Follow me. Are you following today? Are you, as the song said, every day, every moment, every hour of the day? There was a man whose name was W.O. Cushing. He wrote a hymn in 1878. It's entitled Follow On. He said, longing to give up all for Christ who had given his life for me, I wanted to be willing to lay everything at his feet with no wish but to do his will, to live henceforth only for his glory. This is what Cushing said, 1878. I want to just do his will. Out of this feeling came the hymn, Follow On. It was written with a prayer that, in the hope that some heart might be led to give it all up for Christ. That song, we do sing it sometimes, down in the valley with my Savior I will go. Well, the armor bearer could have said, down in the valley with Jonathan I will go, and up on the hill where it ends, no one but God knows. Where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow, everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow. I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere. Could you say amen to that? Amen. I will follow on. Follow. I would follow Jesus everywhere he leads me. I will follow on. What a great song that Cushing wrote. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide, but this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. He will go with you. Just like he went with a young man that was an armor bearer. for Jonathan. He went with him. A man by the name of Rogers said, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? We could have probably named some cowardices back there on that day on the field, hiding wherever they could find a place to hide from the Philistines, sitting under a pomegranate tree. Cowardice says, is it safe? Consensus says, is it popular? Courage says, is it right? That's a question to ask ourselves. What's the right thing to do today? The right thing is to follow God. Follow God. Follow, follow. I would follow one. So I began the message by saying, I believe young people want to be challenged to do something for God. A few years ago, I heard a president of a sound fundamental Bible college speak to a group of preachers. He said, and this was maybe 10 or 12 years ago, maybe 15, but it's current, it's contemporary. He said, we get students into our university from churches like yours. These were all fundamental independent churches, mostly Baptist, like ours. We get students into our student body every fall, the freshman class, from your churches. He said, for some of these young people, we're finding more often than not, it's the first time they've ever had anybody say to them, no. Yeah, that statement kind of just knocked you off your chair. Here's the president of a Bible school that's training Christian young men and women for service. And for all walks of life, just not for ministry, but for to go out and live for God. And many of them have never heard anybody say the word no to them. He said, our object is to give these students a heart for God. He says it's really a tough job. He says, consider the entertainment choices that they have had today. All kinds of entertainment choices that drown out the voice of God, the president of the school said. It's not as easy to limit choices as it once was. When I was a student, you could pretty well limit choices, but not so today with technology. And he acknowledged that. But it wasn't all negative. He said volunteerism is high today amongst our students. They come and we take them from whence they've come and where they're at, and we want to give them a heart for God. And though they have all this baggage, encumbrance baggage, with no discipline to speak of, many of them, and entertainment choices that have just drowned out the voice of God in their lives, we try our best. And he says, I want to say that there is a spirit of volunteerism amongst these young people that we haven't seen in years past. They like extremes, whether it be in sports or other things. They bring very few social skills and very few ethics with them. But I liked what he said about the spirit of volunteer. He said, this is a generation that's eager for a cause. They're eager for a cause. I think it's true today still. Young people are eager. That's why men still volunteer to go to Iraq and join the service of their country, become soldiers, even though there's great danger. They like a cause. They want to be involved. Even if it's going to be life and death, they're willing to volunteer for a cause. I hope you'll volunteer for Jesus' cause today. And if you're contemplating doing so, don't forget the story of Jonathan. It's not hard for God. No matter what you're facing at home, school, wherever, your job, it's not. If God's for you, who can be against you? Whether for little, by little, or by much, God can take you right through and bring you out on the right side. Just stand up. Be like that young armor bearer. You may be unknown. You may be scoffed by the world to think you could take on the machine or the powers that be in the name of God Almighty. The forces against life that want to terminate life in the womb before a baby ever has a chance to see the light of day. Take them on in the name of God. Yes, the obstacles are overwhelming, but you make a difference. You can make a difference, young person. Just like the armor bearer did. Just follow God. Follow Jesus. When he says, come on, go with him. Be predictable. Be positive. Be present. Be like Isaiah. Hear my Lord, send me. Take me. Use me. I'm willing to die for a cause. Father in heaven, thank you for the lesson from Scripture today. It was not just for young people, though the application was certainly apparent. But it's all for all of us. We never get too old unless we want to make ourselves too old to say yes, to be present, to be predictable. I know that person will serve me. I know that man will follow Jesus. He's always there. She's always there with a positive attitude and spirit. Always present when God's people are counted for. Raise up of this audience today some young people who will say, I'll take the challenge. I'll serve God. I'll follow him no matter where he sends. No matter what he wants me to do, I will follow Jesus. And with him at my side, he and I could slay the multitudes if that's what he wants to do. We could put to chase the devils, the demons from hell. We can do whatever he wants us to do. I pray some young person, many young people, and some older folk too, would take the challenge to follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymnals.